God speaks, and we need to hear Him. And if we don't hear Him, the service, again, it's a service wasted. And I pray so much that we will hear Him and that we didn't obey Him. So thank you, first of all, that I have this opportunity to come and meet with you guys again and share with you the Word of God too. I'm happy for some Lewantok stuff too. It's great to see also the little ones grown to big girls. I just was amazed about Abby. Your daughter's grown amazingly. So it's really good. I want to greet, before I start to say hello from Tine. She couldn't make it last night. I had to drop her because of little David, our foster babe, into hospital. He's doing better and she will be released, but she can't be here for this reason this morning. So if there's any further questions, just we can talk about that later. All right. When you leave and when you're not with the small family for a while, and we've got a home group on Wednesdays where there's a few who meet with you here on Sundays, and I ask them to, you know, what should we talk about? What does God want me to talk about when I come and take Milo's spot while Milo is on furlough or traveling, honeymoon, whatever you call it? What does God want me to say to you? And that was really on my heart a concern, because there's so many things. His word is so full and there's so much to think. And so I thought, okay, involve it in my own story a little bit too. And through the last few years, I often realize that feelings about things can really motivate or demotivate. If I have a good feeling or bad feeling, that can affect my actions in life very much. And so somebody asked me, Chris, what makes you feel good about your job? I was at the last chaplain's gathering. And I had to think a little while, but then I came up with an answer, and I don't want to tell you the answer, but I thought that's a good question. And I thought, let's ask this question: what makes us feel good about God and His story, what He is doing in our world? Do we feel good about God's story, or do we feel bad? If we feel good about it, it will change a lot. If we feel bad about it, oh, Sunday again, oh, this person again, or this politic, or that thing, it will drag us down. And we can get really frustrated by God's story and by how God is not doing what we expect, or His delay, or whatever. There's lots of things, and our feelings then can really drag us down. Or sometimes if we're in a high feeling, first love situation, it really, we're up there. And there's all of us somewhere. And sometimes it's hard to understand each other because one person is down, the other is up, and we got to rejoice with them and mourn with them, and that's very hard. What makes us feel good about His story, about God's story? That's what I would like to share today. And there's a few points, but I guess there's maybe a lot more. And I try to apply them, and I want to make it also practical, especially in our last point, what we can do about it, that we can, that I can feel good. I personally can feel good about being a part in God's story. Because if you feel good about that, if you do good about that, if you are fired up about that, it will spread out, and you're a missionary automatically. And you're a missionary the other way too, and that is not a very attractive one. So we will get there. But before, what makes us feel good about God's story, we need to be reminded, well, what God's story is. And I couldn't find a shorter but better summary of God's story that we will look at now. So this is a young, hip fellow. I hope we will understand him. He's American. And he will speak 10 minutes just to remind us. And I want us to be amazed, not at this guy because he looks weird, or he speaks differently, or what he wears is strange. I want us to be amazed and just listen. What is God's story? So 10 minutes, a little short clip, the story of God. I hope it will work. Let's play it.
Let me tell you a story. It's no ordinary tale. No, it's the
it's always the technique?
From which every other... story hails. It's the story of God. It's the story of history. And I'm not the author, no. The author is a glorious mystery. See, long before he would put his pen to the paper, long before there was time, or before there was matter, he was there all alone. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God in three persons, everlasting in existence. Completely satisfied, needing absolutely nothing, he was happy in himself and his joy was overflowing. The Son in the arms of his holy, righteous Father, the Spirit overshadowing, all glorifying one another. So why would this God even bother to create? The fountain of all happiness, can you improve upon this state? Well, the joy within himself welling up in such capacity was so full it must be shared with a glorious society. So the mighty author, quill in hand, to share his infinite mind, his love, his joy, sat down to write his Once Upon a Time. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He made all things to reflect his beauty and his worth. Mountains, rivers, oceans, trees, all gladly testifying. Endless stars and galaxies declare his glory shining. He made it all and it was good. And to culminate his work, he fashioned man and breathed to life his special ball of dirt. Man came to life with blinking eyes and was welcomed by God's face. They walked with him every day and night. There was peace and no such thing as shame. God said, be fruitful, fill the earth, and eat from any tree, except for this one, because if you do, you'll surely fall from me. Now, why do this and give this choice? Because he is writing a story, and he's about to show the whole world the fullness of his glory. Conflict enters early on in the script with a snake in the garden doing what he does best, running his lip. Flashback to when this evil was created. He was an angel of heaven who fell when his head got inflated. Banished from God and from his endless mercy, he came down to earth to tempt us with the unworthy. So there in the garden on an ordinary day, he came to the woman and said, did God really say that you should not eat from every tree in the garden? He must not want your happiness or you'd have total freedom. So pridefully they listened, sinfully they took, and scorned their creator as they ate forbidden fruit. Injustice, my friends, this is injustice, that God should be seen and then treated as a nothing, that man should completely forfeit his joy and dig for fleeting pleasures in the gutters of this world. Fallen now is all mankind, and sure to face his judgment, a world of pain, of toil and strain, and hell forever after. But God would make a promise to preserve himself a people. And through the brokenness of man, oh, could there shine a hero? The plot line continues, some character development, all supporting actors, all fantastic as embellishment. Noah found favor in God's holy sight, and when God sent the floods, he mercifully preserved his life. We come to Abraham, and God made him a covenant. He said, I will bless you, make your offspring abundant. To Isaac and to Jacob, God would come and do the same, and though many dangers came to threaten his perfect plan, the story would go on with the author's full control, and he would lead his people everywhere that they should go. Flash forward now, 400 years, in Egypt there's a Pharaoh who doesn't like God's people growing numerous in freedom. He made them slaves, but God came down and chose his servant Moses, a burning bush, a call to go. His presence was his promise. Moses, tell that Pharaoh now to let my people go so they can freely worship me in the place that I will show. Plagues numerous, God will prove that he is the I Am, that Pharaoh's rule is like a pawn in his glorious hand. The waters part, the millions leave to follow their great Savior. He guided them, provided for them, though they were so ungrateful. At Sinai, God gave the law, so perfect and so pure. His people soon discovered, though, they could not obey these rules. They tried, they failed, they tried, they failed, compelled to live in sin. They'd bow to worship idols, and they'd bow to God again. They said to God, give us a king, and that will make things better. God, their rightful king, assured them this would be a fetter. They insisted, God relented, gave to them their kings. Some were good, led them to him, some brought idolatry. Then came the prophets, turn back to God. Sometimes the people listened, but mostly they just gave a nod because they all wanted to be him. God will not wink at your sin, the prophets would all say. The people rose to eat and drink, they left to go and play. God finally seemed to have enough and brought a blaring quiet. The prophets ceased, the people waited 400 years of silence. Enter our protagonist, mostly unannounced. The plot is quickly rising now. Who is this guy? Nobody really knows. He's meek, he's humble, an ordinary hero. But the craziest thing about this character is, well, unlike the other characters, this is the author himself. His name was Jesus. He was born of a virgin. Fully God, he was perfect. Fully man, he was learning. Different from all the others, but tempted just the same in every single way we are, yet without a single sin. He made the lame to jump, and he caused the blind to see. And unlike the religious leaders, he had some real authority because he came from on high. And he came to redeem, not to be served, but to serve his haters and enemies. He loved, he gave, showed us the heart of the author, claimed no glory for himself because he came from his father, and we hated him for it because we wanted to be God. Despised and rejected, we esteemed him not. Conflict escalating now. It starts with a betrayal. Judas whores his eternal Lord for 30 pieces of silver. A final meal of prayer, and then they head into the garden where Jesus sweat with drops of blood, preparing for our pardon. The soldiers took the Lord away and led him to a trial. Are you the Son of God? They say, I am. There's no denying. Except, of course, for his disciples who left their Lord in fear. Jesus looked up to the sky. He was all alone from here. They led him to the praetorium, and then they began to beat him. Who hit you? They would shout and say, oh, Father, please forgive him. They made his back a bloody mess. They whipped him till he lost his breath. They threw the cross upon his wounds, the weight of sin, 300 pounds. The great eternal Lord of all, the author of all things, now like a lamb to the slaughter. Would this be his defeat? They nailed him to the rugged cross. They shouted out, where is your God? He said, have you forsaken me? He takes a breath, his final three. It is finished. The Savior's cry. And then he bowed his head. The author of life, the Lord of all, the Son of God, is dead. They laid his body in a tomb. Then everything was quiet as God's people find themselves again in everlasting silence. 2 days pass. On the second morning after Jesus died, Mary went to the tomb to take a look inside. And when she arrived, she was met by an angel. She fell to the ground, but he said, there's no danger. This Jesus, is he the one you seek? Mary, he is not here. He is risen indeed. Climax is true. Every good story has one. That part where you feel a slight shift of momentum. Mary sprints to go tell the other disciples, the Lord, he's alive. He's alive like he promised. Peter and John go to see for themselves, but there's nothing there. Perhaps he truly lives. Then Jesus' words came flashing to mind. They will kill the Son of Man, but after 3 days, he will rise. Momentum is surely building now. The enemy is limping. Jesus finds the 12, and then he gives to them the mission. All authority is mine, all in heaven and on earth. Go and tell them I'm alive. Go and tell the whole wide world, and don't get slack. I'm coming back. Acts now, the church is born, the Holy Spirit given. The news of Jesus, like the most contagious sickness, spreading. Thousands saved, a mighty wind is blowing through the region. The promise God gave to Abraham, we're finally starting to see it. Repentance and forgiveness preached all in the name of Jesus. Sinners and saints alike proclaim our God has come to save us. The Gentiles hear the story and the news is blowing up. The plan is working, gospel spreading from Asia to Africa. Martyrs laying down their lives because they know this story's true. It's a story like no other. It's a movement you cannot undo. Constantine tried to slow it down and turn it into steeples, but an angry monk from Germany wrote some holy gospel thesis. It spread like fire, and then it came to America by sail. And here we are, the 21st century, because the gospel cannot fail. It's the greatest story that's ever been told by the greatest author the world has ever known. But there is some still left to go. Yes, there is some still left to go. See, go was the command to every tribe and nation to carry this great story to this dying generation. Because when this gospel finally spreads across the whole of earth, we're going to hear a trumpet sound and Jesus will return. Heaven will be opened and a white horse shall appear, and the one who sits upon it, all his enemies shall fear. His eyes will be like fire and his purpose will be glory. Justice for all evil, life for all who love this story. He'll come to judge the quick, the dead, and all who trod this world. Every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Death and Hades he will throw into the lake of fire, and Satan too, that serpent foe, that coward, that old liar. The church will rise, surround the throne, and clothed in glory his. With every tribe and tongue, we will worship him, singing, worthy, worthy is the Lamb who has been slain. Blessing and honor, glory and power forever to his name. And for ages and ages, we will sing the praises of our God and King. It's the greatest story that's ever been told by the greatest author the world has ever known. Yeah, the bad guys lose, the good guys win. Jesus is Lord of all. The end.
Thank you very much. What makes us feel good about this story? God's story, His story. That we just got summarized in less than 10 minutes here. People have been preaching it many, many years. What makes us feel good about that? There's points in there where I get goosebumps, stories that I remember, but then personal encounters that I think of that I had with God that can make us feel good. And if we do feel good about God's story, it will change my, your world. So how can we get there? What makes us feel good? And I think the first thing that I want to say, Isaiah 41, verse 4, it says, who did this? Who made it happen? Who always gets this? Who always gets things started? I did. God. I am also the last to leave. So God says, this is my story from the start to the end. Every breath you take, every move you make, it's my story. You are in it. What makes us feel good about this story, He's the beginning, He's the in control at the moment, even if we don't think so and don't feel it, and He wins. And I need, the first thing that makes me feel good is to get my eyes away from here and to see beyond, to see to the finish line. We often are so focused on what's going on at the moment, and we forget that there's a good ending for those who have faith and are involved in His story. And that, first of all, makes me feel good that I know I'm on a winning team. I just asked a young fellow who was playing soccer yesterday, grand final, and they won. He didn't know that before, but it was going towards it, and it was worth fighting for it. And now there's, yes, we won. If he knew that before, that would be great joy. I don't worry in between the journey, because we'll win. Lewis and I, because Lewis just finished reading The Hobbit, and he's into The Lord of the Rings, I said, look, once you've read it, you're allowed to watch it with me. And it's quite scary. My wife can't watch it even. Tina can't watch it. It's too scary for her, she says. So we've been watching The Hobbit recently, and in between, I just saw it. And I just paused, and I asked him, are you scared? And he said, yeah, in a way, but in a way, I'm not. And I said, why? Because I know the ending. Because I know we will win. It was the same with Narnia. At the end, Aslan, the lion, you know, everything, it will be fine. Even though there's war and it's difficult and it's hard, God didn't promise an easy journey, but a safe, secure arrival. And we know that. So sometimes we need to look beyond what's happening now and know, hey, I know I'm on the winning side. And that makes me feel good about God's story, that we will win, that at the end, He will wipe away our tears. But there's more. I want to read to you, Paul often speaks or uses the phrase, Jesus, our hope, or my hope. Christ Jesus, our hope. In Romans 5, we read, since we have been made right with God by our faith, we have peace with God. This happened through our Lord Jesus Christ, who has brought us into that blessing of God's grace that we now enjoy. And enjoy makes me feel good. Enjoyment is a good feeling. And we are happy, we feel good, because of the hope we have of sharing God's glory. So we feel good about that hope, even if it's not here, but that what's coming. But I want to read on, and that's very important that we listen to this, because that is the future. How does it continue? We also have good feeling or joy with our troubles. Because, why? Why can we still feel good in troubles? Because we know that these troubles produce patience. I hate that word. And patience produces character. And character produces hope. And this hope will never disappoint us. Again, it's the finish line. It will never disappoint us because God has poured out his love to fill our hearts. He gave us his love through the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to us. Wow. Should that alone not already make us feel good? This hope, this Jesus. And I think that's what Paul was continuing saying when he used that phrase, Jesus Christ, our hope, to remind us to look what is coming. That can inspire us. Second, if that still doesn't, it's maybe because you're not involved. And I think that's one reason in families often why kids are not happy with their family. It's jobs, because people are not happy at their jobs. Could be because they know all the things and they know all the outcomes, but they're still unhappy because maybe they're not involved. What does it mean to be involved in God's story? Remember in this clip, the story of God, we were all challenged, invited, or actually commanded with this two-letter word, go. If the story of God continues, you've got to go. You've got to be involved. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 2. Come to the Lord Jesus, the stone that lives. The people of the world did not want this stone, but he was the stone God chose. He was precious. You also are like living stones. You need to be involved. So let yourself be used to build a spiritual temple, to be holy priests who offer spiritual sacrifices to God. And then Peter quotes a few Old Testament verses to underline that, and then he continues, but you are chosen people, royal priests, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession. You belong to him. You were chosen to be involved, we could say. You were chosen to be involved to tell about the wonderful acts of God in your own life and in his story, who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. From my story to his story, from your story to his story, from our story to God's story. That's what needs to happen, that we get involved. If we get involved, we get fired up about this whole thing called Kingdom of God. At one time, you were not people. You didn't belong. You were not involved. But now, you are God's people. In the past, you had never received mercy. But now you have received God's mercy. We have received God's mercy, and that mercy is that he says, I want you. God's giving this ring to you and said, I want you to be a part of me and work with me. We're together in this. And if you see that self, that you are together in this, that makes a big difference of feeling about the church. How could a Paul be feeling good about the Corinthians that was such a mess? It's because he was involved. And I criticize myself because I'm often the person who goes around and criticizes, and that's not right. And we are actually harming in that sense. Because if you don't like something, that's fine. You can say it, but be involved. Don't just criticize. Do something about it. That's what we are challenged to do. Get involved. The more we are involved, the more we are part of it. That's what family is about. If the kids don't learn to do the dishes, they will never appreciate it and won't be a part of it. They need to learn to do the chores because we're family. We work together. We need to be involved. Then we see value in it. Involved in something bigger and better than ourselves. Scientific research and experiments have proven this truth, that being involved makes us feel good. There's that big word, maybe you've heard of it, the IKEA effect. Actually, IKEA stole it from somewhere. In the 40s, there was a cake mix, and IKEA saw that and then thought we could do that too. I'll explain it in a little. The cake mix was following. In the 40s, I wasn't born yet, maybe some of you know, they invented this box where there was this cake mix. All you had to do is pour in some water, let it rise, put it in the oven, and you had a cake. And they thought, people will love this. It makes life easy. Have a cake, serve it to your guests. But people didn't like it. And not because it didn't taste bad, it tasted good, not because there was something weird. So some people came up and said, look, let's take the eggs out and the milk out and let them people put that in themselves. So they took that out and they just had the package with some dry mixture, and then you had to chop your eggs in, you had to add your milk, and suddenly people bought it because they could present it and said, here's my cake. It's not their cake, but they were involved in the process of making it, and it made them feel better about the product. IKEA effect is exactly the same. That's why you go to IKEA, you buy this annoying flat pack furniture, you go home and build it together, even if you're not a cabinet maker, you have no sense of it, but you build it up, and once you knocked it up and it looks good, I did that. And you feel good about it. And it becomes more valuable than the stuff that is already pre-done and made. Because you are involved in the story of creating, of making. And it becomes precious to you. You don't easily give away. They've made tests, and they see, even with origami and stuff, Lego, to buy it of people. And the people who built it themselves, they were betting the highest price to get it. And the people who were involved, they didn't want it. They didn't pay anything for it. It's with God's story exactly the same. It's not the cake mix effect. It's not the IKEA effect. It's the God effect. God involves us so we can feel good about it. That God says, look, I'm doing it. But you can say a little bit, ooh, yes, I'm a part of this big thing of God that is bigger than me. God wants to use you. That's why we are His priests. We are all a holy nation, called to be involved, to build this, to give glory to God. Yes, and we can say, look at our church, look at our family, look at... Absolutely, God is behind it. But if we're involved, it changes the attitude to a lot of things. Before we move on to our last and more practical point, let me read to you some verses of the book of Ephesians to show that this effect is really God's effect. In Christ... And I'll underline some words. We were chosen. Not I chose Him. We were chosen. I was chosen by Him in Christ to be God's people. Because from the very beginning, God had decided this in keeping with His plan. So it's God's plan, not IKEA. God's plan. And He is the one who makes everything agree with what He decides and wants. We are the first people who hoped, again that word, in Christ. And we were chosen so that we would bring praise to God's glory as we build. So it is with you. When you heard the true teaching, the good news about your salvation, you believed in Christ. And in Christ, God put a special mark of ownership. Who do you belong to? On you by giving you the Holy Spirit that He had promised. Verse 14. That Holy Spirit is the guarantee that we will receive what God promised for His people until God gives His full freedom to those who are His, to bring praise again to God's glory. That is why, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks to God for you. And when Steve comes and tells me about great things that happen here, I make that to God's story, and I want to thank God for that too. Even that me, my family, we're not here in this family anymore, and we are trying to plant and work together with other churches and seeing what way God wants to involve us in His story. He is using you too, and it's great. And we should pray for each other, not be jealous of each other, not down talk somebody else, but lift them up and thank, because God is at work in His story through you. Asking the God of your Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, to give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you will know Him. It's all about knowing Him better. I pray also that you will have greater understanding in your heart, so will you know the hope, again the finish line, to which he has called us, and that you will know how rich and glorious are the blessings God has promised his holy people. So we have it now. And you will know that God's power is very great for us who believe. The power is the same as the great strength God used to raise Christ from the dead and put him at his right side in the heavenly world. God has put Christ over all rulers, authorities, powers, and kings, not only in this world, but also in the next. God put everything under his power and made him the head over everything for the church, which is Christ's body. The church is filled with Christ, and Christ fills everything in every way. Are you involved? If you are involved in this text, in these words from Paul, this should make you and make me feel really good that we are a part of this. I mean, verse 8, that you have been saved by grace through believing. You did not save yourself. It was a gift from God. It was not a result of your own efforts, not your own hard work. So you cannot brag about it. God has made us what we are in Christ Jesus. God made us to do, to be involved, good works, which God planned, a key effect, in advance for us to live our lives. So he has a plan for us. It's already there, flat pack. And now he's saying, get involved, build it up. And the more you get involved, the more you will feel satisfied or be happy or be grateful for being a part of this. Verse 9 in chapter 3, and God gave me the work of telling, being involved, all people about the plan for his secret, which has been hidden in him since the beginning of time. He is the one who created everything. His purpose was that through the church, you and me, all the rulers and powers in the heavenly world will now know God's wisdom, his plan, which has so many forms. This agrees with the purpose of God, and since the beginning of time, and he carried out his plan through Christ Jesus our Lord. In Christ, we can come before God with freedom and without fear that we'll mess up that furniture. Without fear. We can come before him because we're involved. We can do this through faith in Christ. So I ask you not to become discouraged, because that's what happens often to me when I look at the church and what we are building. And I'm thinking, oh, it's very crooked. It's more like IKEA, not like God effect. Is that your plan? What's going on? And we can always ask, God, what's your plan? I want to know your plan. I want to build it rightly. And if I do a mistake, I got to dismantle it again and work it out again. So I ask you not to become discouraged because of the sufferings of building I'm having for you. My sufferings are for your glory. It is he who involves us in his story. And there are a lot more passages in the Bible, in his word, that show us this truth. And so let's go on to the last point to make it practical. Because I could, for ages, and maybe for some of you, this was already too much word of God. But it's the word of God that counts and not mine. So I was happy to read that. And I hope you had the eye openers and said, yes, I want to be involved in this. I just don't want to know his story. I want to be partaker. His story becomes our witness. Or how the Holy Spirit works through and with us today. How does that happen, that I feel good about God's work? How does his Spirit make me feel good? We've got all what it takes, and that's what we just read. We know we have it. We have it, even the same power that raised Christ from this. We have that power. But the question is, will we do? Will we go? Will we get involved with what we have? Instead of asking, what is my gift? What is my... Yes, there is a part of that and so on. Get involved. Better do a mistake and redo it than do nothing for God. And I want to explain that, how the Holy Spirit works with you and me, And I see that through the whole scriptures. He works in many ways, but there is a common pattern. And I'm going to use that out of Acts because that's where we see the Holy Spirit first active amongst Christians. And I want to use Acts 8, 9, and 10, summarize these stories, and explain it with a triangle. We are always knowing that it's God's story, His story. It is a story where God is the author. And He is the most important point of the story. He is the love. He is the start. He's the beginning and the end. He's everything. And He loves this world so much that He gave His only Son. And He knows every human being, even the one that is furthest away from Him. And who's really turned the back so far, He loves even that person. I have to tell that myself when I'm working with students who I really struggle with, that God loves them. I know He does, I don't. And I need Him to fill me, and He's promised He does. And you know the people in your life too. There's always this loving God. He's on the point of the triangle. Then there's always a seeker, always somebody searching in some kind of way. And I tell you, the whole world is searching. They're digging to find this happiness, this joy, this emptiness in their heart that they're looking for. And that person is always there, and God sees that, and God wants to communicate to him, and God wants to reach out to him, but He's needing the IKEA effect, that other person, that you and me in the other corner, to minister to this corner with His help and get the triangle together. And so we see that. First, we see a man searching. He is an Ethiopian. He is, and when I come to these stories, all these stories, they are but stories. Not this but. You're like, you understand what I mean? But excuses. There's always problems. There's always hindrance. There's always difficulties. There's always barriers. There's always struggles. There's always no good feeling. So because we come to the topic about feeling, what makes me feel good, there is no good feelings in the start of all these stories. And God is like that. It's not easy to build that bridge to that seeker. It is hard. And we have to go on our knees and ask, please fill me. To love this person, to go to him, to have the courage to speak. And we have excuses, these buts come up. But he is a different culture. But she is that. But I can't. And we use excuses. And this is too difficult. And this is too hard. Let's send these people to go and do it because we can't. We can give money. That's easier. But, and maybe that is the case. But overall, we got to be careful with these buts. And we'll see this in these stories too. Let's start with the man from Ethiopia. He was a black fella. For the Jewish, a stranger. Different culture, unholy, not nice, weird. Then he was also, couldn't have children because he was, you know, an eunuch. I don't know how to say that right. And he was a high authority. He was a treasurer of a queen from a foreign country. But he was in Jerusalem. And he got some scripture and he was starting to read and search. And God saw, there is a man searching. Now I need somebody, a key effect, to help me reach this person. So the Holy Spirit tells God, I've got this person, Philip. You should send him. But Philip is just in a revival moment. Just, the Christians have been spread out, and he is there planting church. Massive of people are becoming Christians. He has got his hands full in. And God is asking the Holy Spirit, you think he will go? You know, he's really active. So, well, he's a faithful one. Go and ask him. So the Holy Spirit asks Philip, and Philip, it's interesting, if you look at Acts chapter 8, and in all these stories that I'm bringing, the response is always the same. But let's start with Philip. So first of all, he says he was preaching the word, much joy in the city because of him, he was there. And then it says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south. Not even full detail. And it didn't give him more. To the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert place. And he rose and went. He did not ask, well, why? And he soon finds out, and he goes there and he sees, oops, this is not one of our fellows. He's a different kind of skin color. He's a different kind of race. He's a different kind of culture. He's a different kind of religion. Go over and join his chariot. And then he does. And then he asks him a question. And we know the story ends. This Ethiopian becomes a Christian, gets baptized there on the spot, and Philip gets beamed away by God. Here it worked. This is how the Holy Spirit and God works. Second story, there it's even more difficult, the circumstances. There is one man all Christians know about, all are fearful of him, all hate him. His name is Saul. You don't go and preach to Saul because Saul kills everyone who belongs to the way. That was the Christian's name, the way. And Saul is seeking. He's actually passionate about God, and he thinks he's in the right way. And he says, I gotta get rid of these people called the way because they are false and we are right. And he gets the permission to go to Damascus to kill, to murder, to slaughter Christians. And God sees his passion, his delight, but thought, man, you're wrong. So God does his part and knocks him off the horse, blinds him, and says, you'll see what's going to happen. Go to Damascus. In Damascus, there's this young man, Ananias, who is doing his job, everyday life, and God speaks to him through the Holy Spirit, and he says, no, that can't be. I won't go to Damascus, not to this man, Saul. Don't you know, I can read it to you, let's look at it. Now, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said, same phrase as before, rise up and go to the street called the Straight, and the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying, he's seeking. And he has seen a vision, a man named Ananias, you, come in and lay his hands on him, not to throttle him, but to give him God's blessing. But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man. And that's our phrase. No, I've heard. I'm not going there. I'm not doing that. I know the story. I know this guy. I know these people. And Ananias answers the same. How much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But, that's God's but, the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles. And so Ananias, it says here in verse 17, so Ananias departed and entered the house, laying his hands on him, not to kill him, because he was blind, he could have, said, that's my chance, but to bless him and to speak the word of Christ to him. And he repented and got baptized there on the spot as well. So we see that as a second triangle coming together. And the third one, really weird one, because he is a little bit like us, especially the third corner. But the seeker is an army officer, Cornelius, who is passionate about God and he sees somehow there is a God, and he's chosen some people and he wants to be a part of that. He's kind of jealous, so he starts to give money in that direction. He starts to support these people, but he's still an outsider. But he's even going to pray. And God sees that, and exactly those words we get about this person, Cornelius. It says he, a devoted man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. He was continually seeking. And then God answers him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. So God hears. Because he loves and he cares. He always hears and loves and cares and wants to reach. But he's looking for people to do it. So God says, okay, I've got this Cornelius. I need a person. Who is available? Who can do this? Who will get involved? And a name pops up by the Holy Spirit, straight to God. How about Peter? Oh, Peter, I guess God smiles when he hears that name. And said, Peter, oh, he doesn't want to deal with Gentiles. He doesn't want to deal with, no, he's going to be quite hard. Don't worry, I'll speak to him. So Peter, wanting to go up to pray on this upper room, starting to get hungry. He loses interest in prayer and thinks more about his tummy, but the food's not ready and being prepared. He kind of falls asleep into a trance, and the Holy Spirit appears to him in this dream and shows him, you guys know the story of a blanket coming down with these unclean animals, and says, eat. And he says, no, I won't. I'm nothing. God told us clear to stay away from the unclean. And three times he gets a reminder, and then he starts to think, well, what does that mean? And then God shows him clearly and says to him, there's somebody coming, and you got to go and see him. And then there's a knock on the bottom. And he goes, Don, you guys are looking for me? Take me to Cornelius. He goes and asks Cornelius, I don't know, the Holy Spirit told me to come. What's up? Cornelius tells him, aha, let me share the story. And he tells the story, and we have another great outcome. And that's the way God works to this day. There's always a loving God, and there's millions of seeking people. I think that's what God says when the field is ripe for the harvest. There's so many out there. But this question is always God looking also for his people who want to be involved in his story. Will you go, even if there's many buts and many excuses, just say, okay, better I do a mistake than do nothing. If you think, and I'm trying to do this, and if you can get a book, get it out and read it. It's read in an hour. It's called the 10-second rule. It's the first thing that comes to your mind, because you're a Christian, you're a child of God, you hear his voice. His sheep hear his voice. That's the say. And we always say, well, no, we don't. Well, we don't. Yes, we do. We know him. And it's the first thought that comes to your mind. You do it. If you're working in God's pathway, it's the right thing. And if it's wrong, he will stop it anyway. He's in control of his story. So if you make a mistake, he won't punish you for that. You try. So the first thing you hear, you do it. One last thing that I personally find very encouraging in all these stories, and for me is the biggest thing about what makes me feel good, really feel good about God's story, is he, my almighty Father, my best friend, is there always with me. He makes the big difference. I remember here in junior church, I explained it often. We are the zeros, the nothings. Zero, the heroes. We like to be heroes, so we'll just call us zeros, the heroes. But we all zeros don't do much difference. But he is one. He's the number one. And if he steps in front of us, we became valuable. He puts the value in us. And we become something because of him, not because of us. And with that, we can do a lot. And he promised to be always with us, to never leave us. That's in the commandment. And I will be with you always, even till the end of this age. One of my favorite role models and missionaries that I've always loved to read about and I'm still passionate about is Hudson Taylor, who had many great quotes, who had a terrible life. He could not maybe say, what a feeling. I love this feeling. Although he did. But you read his story, it's amazing how he lost children, wife, lots of things, and struggled with lots of illness and struggled with lots of things. And he writes this great quote, all God's giants, all God's heroes, zeros, have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on God being with them. God is with me, so I am strong. It's David, we find that through the Bible, small and weak against the giants, but I have a big God. You have exactly the same God. I do too. There's nothing that should keep us away from getting involved. So do you know God? Are you involved in his story? Then Isaiah 41:4, I read it once more. Who caused this to happen? Who has controlled history since the beginning? I, the Lord, am the one. I was there at the beginning, and I will be there when all things are finished. And so, that makes me feel good about God's story, about His story. I hope you too. Amen.